Once again, this is the third Sunday of Advent, and once again, it's just a reminder to you guys, and maybe if you've never been here before, if you've heard this before, but Advent is about a season of preparing our hearts to celebrate the coming of Jesus, and we celebrate his first arrival when he was born 2,000 years ago. But in Bethlehem, but we also look eagerly and celebrate the fact that he will one day return again in glory as the king, establishing his kingdom here on earth once and for all. And it's coming in all of its fullness, right? And so Advent helps us to understand just how good the news of Jesus' birth is for the world. And man, this is good news. This is great news, but why is it good news, and how is it good news? Because for many of us, we've been told how good it was that Jesus was born, but maybe it never really clicked of why, and we never understood why, never experienced ourselves the goodness of Jesus becoming flesh to deliver us from sin and death, right? And so, I mean, what's so good about the birth of this baby? And what's so good about what we're looking forward to in the future? And so this morning, the text that we're going to look into helps us to understand a little bit the magnitude of what God did in Jesus. And so, but it also helps us to understand what he's going to do. Because remember, in Advent, we look back, but we also look forward. And so this is why we celebrate. This is what we get to give thanks for. This is what we get to find joy in. And so if you could turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. The book of Isaiah, chapter 40. It's in the prophets. It's kind of, if you have a Bible and you don't know where it is, it's kind of in the middle of the Bible. And if you have your devices, it's easy to flip through that as well. And it's probably going to pop up on the screen. There you go. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. And so if, once again, I'm going to get you guys to stand again as we read God's Word together. My friend always says that we stand in reverence as God's Word is read, because whenever we read God's Word, it's the best part of our day. And so let's read together. I'm going to read this to you guys, Isaiah chapter 4. I'm going to go from verse 1 to 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Verse 6, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Get you up to a mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift your voice with your strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Let's pray together. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you came into this world. Thank you that you are coming again. And we thank you, Lord, that in the midst of rebellion and rejection and sin and death, Lord, that you speak these words to us. Comfort, comfort my people. And so that I pray that these words would bring comfort to us, but also spur us into joy and celebration, because we are recipients of grace, unmerited grace. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that your word would ring true to us this morning. Holy Spirit, would you come into our hearts and fill it, and that you would speak loud and clear. And I pray that I would not get in the word of your word being spoken, in the way of your word being spoken. So, Lord, I pray just that you would be glorified above all things, and that your will be done in this place. We thank you so much. Amen. Please have a seat, you guys. We looked in the book of Isaiah a couple weeks ago as well. But if you've ever read the book of Isaiah, you'll know that there's a lot of gloom and doom in this entire writing, right? God's word throughout through the prophet Isaiah, there's a lot of pronouncement of judgment for the disobedience of Israel and Judah and the rebellion that they are. And the rejection of God's law. And so we're talking about 750 BC here. And so Israel and Judah at the time were enjoying this long period of relative stability and peace. Everything was going well leading up to this. There was this peace and prosperity in the land that they hadn't seen since the time of Solomon. But this sense of peace and prosperity gave Israel this false sense of complacency. And so they were like, man, God must be pleased with us because everything's going so well in our country. Everything's so going so well in the land. And so whenever that kind of thing happens, whenever those kind of thinking happens, we know that there's a danger that things start to slip, right? Like you get complacent. You start compromising on little things and they start to add up and suddenly you're compromising on pretty big things in your life. And so this is what's happening. So for Israel, they started forgetting God. It probably seeps into your mind a little bit that when things are going good, people don't think they need to go to God as much as they think they need to, right? And so instead of having soul allegiance and soul obedience to God, they started not to go to God for help, but what they started to do was they started going to the nations around them. And so what we heard last couple weeks ago that Judah, they went to Assyria for help, and Israel, they went to Syria for help. This is a couple decades after that whole incident in Isaiah 40. But now what Judah's doing is they're going to Egypt for help as well. And so they're going to all these nations around them. Right? They're starting worshiping the other gods as a result of this, foreign gods, right? They're putting their trust in these foreign nations. And God sends Isaiah, the prophet, to say, look, you're turning to these other nations for help and not me, right? They're going to fail you. It's inevitable. You can't trust in that. It's going to result, actually, in your destruction and in my judgment upon you. Right? So God sent not just Isaiah, but he sent other prophets, like we get to read about it, like Amos and Hosea, to call them out on it. In the book of Hosea, if you've ever read that, God basically describes the whole situation as Israel behaving like a prostitute. Israel's turned their back on God and basically cheated and committed adultery on God. Man, this is how seriously God takes this situation, right? God makes a covenant with Israel, and they completely break this covenant. And God says that they've whored themselves to the world. But these are God's words. They sold themselves out to the world. And so for the first 39 chapters or so of Isaiah, this is what's going on. This is what's happening. God's judgment on them. God's pronouncement of future judgment on them. God's announcement that they have disobeyed and rejected his goodness, right, and his glory. God's people, Israel, is bearing the consequences of their own sin. And so God's repeated warnings for these rebellious people. What happens is Israel's cities are getting destroyed by foreign nations. Their lands get stolen from them. Assyria comes in. And then Babylon, one day, they're going to come in and send everyone into exile, into Babylon. They're taken away from their homes, taken away from their lands, and gone into exile in the place that doesn't belong to them. This is what is going to happen. God is warning them through the prophet Isaiah about this. But after this, after all of this disobedience, after all of this rebellion, after all of this pronouncement of judgment, and their expected result of it, this is what God says through the prophet Isaiah. He says in verse 1, comfort, comfort my people. So I'm the one who screws up here, right? So I'm the one who rejects you, and you're comforting me? Right? Like if your husband or wife or your significant other cheats on you, and then they're suddenly hit with the all the guilt and the torment of having hurt you and broken your relationship, they're feeling guilty, what would you say? What would you do? I mean, you'd be like, good, you should be feeling that. You should be feeling every bit of pain and suffering that you put me through, right? Remember, this is a totally natural human response. Like, we want that person who hurt us to suffer as much as we did. I mean, that's this visceral, raw reaction that we would have. Man, you hurt me, you need to feel my pain, right? It's only fair. But here's God. After this mass rejection of the people that he loved, and after all of this rejection of the blessing that he wanted to give them, this blessing on a cosmic scale, like 39 chapters of Isaiah up to now, and it's almost all condemnation, all judgment. God was basically saying in these chapters, this is my standard of justice, you have not met up with it. This is my standard of righteousness, you have not lived up to it, right? He says, I told you to seek justice for the poor and oppressed, for the orphan and the widow, and all you did was look out for yourselves. I told you to stay pure sexually, to honor your marriages and families. You didn't do that. I told you to follow my instructions. I gave you life. I raised you up. I gave you freedom from slavery. I gave you victory over your enemies. I gave you your own land. You had wealth. You had everything you could have ever asked for, and instead, you forgot me. You rejected me. You've forsaken me. But God warned them. God sent prophets after prophet after prophet to tell them that this is going to happen if they disobeyed. And then they knew the consequences. They knew what the stakes were, but they kept rebelling and disobeying. And if you think about it realistically, right, God had no obligation to these guys. He owed them nothing. He's the creator of the universe. He could do whatever he wants. He has every right to say at this point, man, forget you. Because as humans, right, if we experience this kind of rejection, if we experience this kind of hurt, if we've experienced this kind of betrayal, if all we get from people is like a slap in the face, right, maybe they've hurt you or betrayed you somehow, it would be so easy to give up on that person, right? It'd be so easy to say, man, I don't need this. And you know what? No one would blame you for that. And in fact, people around you would say, good for you. You don't need that kind of negativity in your life. Like if your spouse, for example, or partner cheated on you, there would be people around you that would probably tell you to just drop them, to move on with your life, and no one would think any less of you. But instead, what God does is incredible. He says, comfort my people, comfort. And then he says, go, and he says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended. And so first of all, I want you guys to notice this, that he still calls them my people. After all they did to reject him, he still calls them my people. Second of all, he's saying her struggle, her conflict will be done and over with. Everything that she was suffering is going to be finished. Why? Why is it going to be finished? He says this, her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. He's saying Israel's struggle is over because she has all of her sins forgiven, right? Israel has suffered immensely for her sins. They've suffered enough. And so when you think about Christmas, if you think about the Advent season here, when you think about why we celebrate Jesus who was born into this world as a baby, this is key, right? Because Israel, that great whore who sold herself out to the world, right? These aren't my words. Those are God's words. If you think about it, Israel is just another way of saying it's us. We're the Israel who rejected God. We're the ones who rebelled against him, who forsook him, who disobeyed. We are that spouse who took on another lover and cheated on God. Well, some of you might be thinking, man, that's pretty harsh, Keith. Like, Those are hard words, but hear me out here, because this is where all the prophets go, okay? This right here is the key to understanding Christmas and why Jesus came into this world and why he's going to come again one day. Right? The only way to fully understand Christmas and the Advent is to realize how truly broken we really are. And it takes for a lot of us something like Isaiah, these words, to come in and speak this kind of truth into our lives. To tell us how sinful we really are as an individual, as an entire planet. How much we've rejected God, how much we rebel on him, how much we have committed adultery against the bridegroom. Even in the smallest things in our lives. Right, that lie you told to your parents, but you didn't think was a big deal. Like that time you took credit for something your colleague did. That time you drank a little bit too much. That time, those times you've let anger and bitterness hang on to your life for years and months or, because someone hurt you. That time on Black Friday when we spent more money than on things that you don't need only to feed your own ego and your own self-absorption, right? Like that time you had an opportunity to help someone else, but you didn't. Those times that we make a miserable decision in our lives and we pray to God only to ask for his approval and not to actually genuinely seek what his wisdom is. Every time we're struggling and the first person we go to isn't the God who is our strength and our wisdom and our refuge and our rock, we go to every other thing other than him. All of these things are rooted in sin and brokenness that we could never have imagined were problems for us, or at least big problems for us. But if we're honest with ourselves and you took a good look at yourself in the mirror, right, it's going to be there. It's going to be there for me. I know that for sure. And so look, there are a lot of words associated with Christmas, right? We talk of, today, the word of the day on this third Sunday of Advent is joy. We talked about peace. There's hope. Hope is one of these other key words that we throw around at Christmas time. And we talk of Christmas as a time for hope. Why hope, though? Why is Christmas a time of hope? And this here is why. And if you think about it, hope is only necessary in times of great suffering, right? Hope is only necessary if there is great brokenness. We wouldn't need hope if everything was going right in the world, right? Well, that's the nature of what hope is all about. And so the more we realize how desperate our situation is as individuals and as a community without God, the more we realize just how sinful we really are, how much we need God to cleanse us, to forgive us, to restore us, to give us life, the more we know this, the more he's going to be our hope. But there's more. Look at what verse 2 says. He says, it says that she has received, Jerusalem has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And so why is this particular sentence so important? Because this is what it means. When I first read this passage years ago, I was thinking maybe God is going to like punish us double for our sins, right? Like God was so angry with us that his payback was twice what I actually deserve. So if I sin and say my punishment was like to cut off my left pinky, right? That God, and there's verses telling me then that God doubles down on that punishment. And I got to take my right pinky too, right? This is what I once thought this was saying until I realized this is not what it's saying at all. And what it's really saying is that Jerusalem's troubles, their struggle has ended, and they've simply suffered and gone through enough already. They've already been punished more than enough, right? So here's another way to look at it, right? Some scholars would say that the double isn't talking about the punishment itself, but what he's talking about is the double is the pardon for the sin. So it's talking about the payment for sin. It's saying like she has received, Jerusalem has received the Lord's hand, double payment. Okay, so what does this mean? What is the payment? What is God paying for? Well, if you've been around here for a while, if you know me, if you've been around here long enough, you'll know where I'm going with this. You're saying, well, Jesus is the payment. God paid for our sins with Jesus, right? This is what you're talking about. And if you, this is what you're thinking, well, you're right, right? There's smart people in this crowd. We're educated. We're good. We know what's up. But what's going on here, what is going on with the double payment here? What is the double payment? And so if you read on through the chapter, you'll know where God is coming from. It says right here, verse 3, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. When we know that this is going to be talking about Jesus, because 750 years later, later on in the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is described as the voice who's coming out, who's crying out, right, preparing the way of the Lord. He's the one preparing the way for Jesus to come, right? And so in verse 10 here in chapter 40, it says, behold, the Lord comes with might and his arm rules for him. But look what comes next. It says, behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And so what is God's reward? He's not talking about our reward. Like, if I do good, God's going to reward me and pay me back. Like, if I come to him, right? He's talking about his reward. He's talking about his recompense. So what is this reward that he's, what kind of reward could God possibly want? How do you reward someone who already has everything? What would make God say, man, this is my reward, this is my prize, this is something I cherish, this I want for myself? And the answer to that lies in verse 11. He says this, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And so this is the incredible thing about this. The mind-blowing thing about this. Because what he's saying is that, he's saying his prize, his reward, his recompense is us. It's his flock. We are his reward. We are his prize. We are his recompense. And so what's happening with this double payment? I mean, this reminds me of the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13, where man finds a treasure in the field, he buys the entire field so that he can have that treasure, right? Where a man finds a pearl in the market, it's so beautiful and so precious to him that he goes and sells everything that he owns in order to buy that pearl, right? It's not going to earn him anything. He's not going to turn around and flip it, make a profit off of it on Craigslist. He just wants it because it's worth it. He loves it and cherishes it, and that it's that precious to him. And you see, God could have just given you enough to pardon you of sin. Like, he could have just, like, given just enough to free you from slavery and from death. But he gives more. He gives double. He doesn't just give barely enough. He doesn't just wipe away your sins. He doesn't just forgive you of sins. What he does is he welcomes you in his arms. He doesn't just save you from hell and internal destruction. He saves you for himself so that he can enjoy you, so that you can be part of his family, so that you are his reward. You are that great pearl, that hidden treasure for him that he gave everything to have. I mean, don't you see? But a lot of Christians get stuck here because we realize that Jesus died for our sins to forgive us. We have no problem with that. We have no problem that we have eternal life. But we get stuck on this idea that Jesus saves us from hell, and that's it. And being a Christian for us then means just trying to live a good life and follow the rules of God, or God will be unhappy with me and maybe he'll unsave us, right? If we don't earn enough brownie points with God, maybe he'll reward us. Or if we do earn enough brownie points with God, maybe he will reward us or value us even more. So we don't get the double payment part. But let me put it this way. When Cece and I adopted our daughters, right, our goal wasn't just to buy their freedom, just to get them out of an orphanage. Our goal was to bring them into our family so that we could love them and treasure them and enjoy them as our own. Now, our daughters themselves were the reward. They were our recompense. They were our prize. I mean, see where the double payment comes in? Like, it's not enough that I got her out of the orphanage, right? That was payment enough. But it doesn't seem complete if it just ended there. Right? If it ended there, they'd have even bigger problems, right? Just getting out of the orphanage and that's it. Where would she live? Where would she go? Who would feed her? Who would take care of her? Who would raise her up? But no, we had to go further. It doesn't just end with them getting out of an orphanage. We had to accept them into our family in order to make this whole deal complete. It wouldn't make sense otherwise. And so you see, it wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't have been enough for God just to pardon us from sin and save us from hell. It wouldn't be complete to him. He had to bring us into himself as his treasure and as his reward. He loves you now, not later when you earn it. He accepts you now, not later when you've worked for it. We belong to him as his treasure, as his flock. But it starts with you and me realizing that you and I are the Israel who rejected God, and that we've the Israel who have rebelled against, who have turned away from him and sold ourselves to this world. Christmas only happened because we absolutely needed Jesus to come and make it happen. And he only came because we needed him to come. And Jesus is going to come again because this world, we need him to come again. And do you realize how desperate you and I were for God to come into this world to restore us and rescue us? I mean, you see what a drastic move this is for him to come into this world to suffer and die so that we could have life and belong to him as his treasure. Do you see how dire our circumstances are for him to do that for us? Why did Jesus have to come and die? What's the big deal? And because we needed him to. We needed him to come, and we need him to come again. So where are you in your life? Like, how do you see yourself, right? Are you a shadow of where you want to be or who you want to be? Are you struggling through life just like not knowing where it's going to end up? When God is crying to you and says, comfort my people. Comfort my people. You see what he does? We do nothing to deserve anything, but through Jesus, God gives us everything. This is why Jesus came. This is why he will come again. This is where our joy comes from. This is why we celebrate. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that in Jesus, we have life. That in Jesus, that you attend to your flock like a shepherd. That you gather us up like lambs in your arms. We can belong to you. That in Jesus, we do not just have forgiveness of sin or salvation from hell. But you save us for life in you and life to the fullest. So if we're struggling this season, trying to figure out what this all means, what it means that Jesus, you came 2,000 years ago and were born. We've heard this story millions of times. Maybe for some of us, it's just old hat for us. But Lord, I pray that you would that you would lay within us by your Spirit just a deep sense of how much we need you, how desperate we are for you to come. That we would know how far we fall short of the glory of God, how the many ways we've rebelled and rejected and turned away from you, so that we might know the incredible goodness and grace and love of Jesus that would come into this world to call us back to you so that we might be yours and that we might be accepted and enjoyed forever. We thank you so much for your love. Amen.